Well, welcome to Living Seasons of Change. I'm Patty Bruner, and my co-host today is Monsignor David Lesueur. Continuing our series based on the liturgical calendar of the Church, today we jump into the ordinary time of the Church calendar. These next few weeks before we start the season of Lent are called ordinary, not because they are plain, but because they contain the gospel messages that are needed for our daily lives. Rather than call attention to specific activities of the Lord, such as his birth or death, these weeks contain his teachings of living a Christian life.
Patty, I think we're meant to take the ordinary of life and maybe look at it in an extraordinary way. At the Easter Vigil, we bless the huge Easter candle with the years printed on it. As the priest blesses the candle, he says, "Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is the first and the last. All things belong to him. All times and seasons belong to him." So even ordinary time belongs to God. He blesses time. Bells at our church ring at noon and at 6 p.m. for the Angelus. The bell blesses time as it rings at certain times every day.
Yes, I've heard them ring.
We have a special prayer called Liturgy of the Hours. And in that way, any Christian who prays those prayers, morning, noon, evening, and night, are praising God at the various hours of the day. That's blessing ordinary time. There's a passage from Ecclesiastes that we're all familiar with. There is a time and a place for everything. As we Catholics enter this ordinary time, we're invited to look at how we use time, what time means to us, and how we bless God with our use of time. God manifests himself in ordinary ways, in great ways as well. 34 weeks of the year are designed as ordinary time in the church calendar, which is good.
Well, the first topic addressed in this first set of ordinary time is the important issue of sharing. God is very generous in giving for all our needs, yet he wants us to imitate him, to reflect him. So he gives us the opportunity to satisfy the needs of others rather than doing it all himself. And this way, we grow in the understanding of God's love, compassion, and we fulfill God's plan of salvation.
Each of the first five Sundays of ordinary time gives us the example of being called to evangelize as we hear the calls of Ezra, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Peter the fisher of men, and the reminder of Elisha and Elijah's call to minister to foreigners. This points to the importance of sharing God's word with others. When we think of sharing, we think of what we have. We might share the last piece of cake with someone. We ask children to share their toys. Everyone is called to share. And Patty and I are here today because we want to share our knowledge and love of God with you.
We share what we're given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us to beware of spiritual gifts from God. He lists the expressions of wisdom and of knowledge according to the Spirit, faith and gifts of healing, mighty deeds, prophecy, discernment of spirits, variety of tongues, interpretation of tongues. He tells us the one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes.
When God created us intentionally. Not one of us is here that God did not want to be here. He had a specific intention, a desire, when each one of us was created. And so he gave each one of us gifts, talents, abilities. Some are better at one thing or another, and some develop them more, and so those are gifts from God to be used for others.
There's a prayer in the Mass that goes something like this: "The gifts you have given to us, Lord, we now return to you. The bread and wine, the fruit of the earth you have given to us, we now return to you as our sacrifice of praise." A lot of people offer their gifts and talents at our parish.
Yes, and not only the church staff, but the talents of people who volunteer. Servers, people who train the servers, lectors and so on, Eucharistic ministers. These are the liturgical, but you also get people who volunteer to stuff bulletins, for example. Like the kids that were out there the other day. They gave their time to do that. They could be playing. In simple acts of volunteerism, you see people making sacrifices for the good of someone else. If they didn't stuff bulletins, someone else would have to. And those are just little acts that people do to make things work better.
Well, how does knowledge or education come in?
I think knowledge and education come in by developing our talents. Any gift we offer to God really comes from Him originally, and we take that gift and use it. Maybe the gift is in raw form. For example, maybe it's the gift of being able to have an ear for music. When you develop the talent by taking music lessons or painting lessons or whatever, you develop the talent God is giving you, that you give back to Him several times more. Like the talent in the parable that some invested theirs and one buried his. The one who buried his talent without developing it was the one who was kicked out. I think God wants us to develop the talents He gives us. For example, education. We have a great Catholic school here. We have a great parish school of religion and an adult education, too. That all gets better by using it.
A lot of people are using their gifts and talents to help us grow in our understanding of God's plan for our lives. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit, who will teach us all things and remind us of everything Jesus said. As we hear the words of Scripture, our liturgy is also a gift of education to us.
And we can ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. The more attention we pay to the readings, the more we'll learn.
In our Sunday Liturgy of the Word, the first reading and the Gospel go together according to their subject. Then the second reading of the Sunday is part of a continuous reading for several weeks. In liturgical year C, the first 8 Sundays of Ordinary Time have readings from 1 Corinthians. Monsignor, why do you think that the Church Fathers chose 1 Corinthians to be the first continuous book read in year A, B, and C? What do you think is the significance of hearing Paul's letter to the church at Corinth?
Well, from what I know, Corinth was a big port city. It had a lot of people. It was kind of like New Orleans with its mix of people and cultures, ports, and reputation for being a kind of a melting pot.
Were they good Christians there?
They were probably struggling with their faith and their practices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul really gets after them. Their Eucharistic celebrations were complete meals, and they were sitting down and eating before the poor arrived, and they were drunk by the time the poor got there. The poor had nothing to eat, and so they were excluded. And Paul really puts them to their shame on that one.
There's a lot of teaching in Corinthians about the spiritual gifts, the one body of Christ, and about sharing with others.
That's right, and it also talks about resurrection. There's a tremendous amount of teaching, and evidently, that is needed to be straightened up. They were losing their focus in Corinth.
In my limited study of church documents, it seems like any time there's a problem in the church, that is when we get our best documents about the teachings of the church.
Yes, it really does bring us around.
Perhaps the thorn in Paul's flesh was Corinth, because he founded their church community, and they kept messing up so bad. Yet God's power is made perfect in their weakness. God has worked the bad to good, because now we have such wonderful, beautiful teachings where Paul is trying to straighten them out. If all the early churches had been perfect, then the letters that Paul wrote would have just been letters praising them instead of spelling out the issues. So this is good. Some of our greatest documents of the church are when the church has had to set people straight about the truths of the church. Truths revealed from the very beginning, but not documented until they were challenged.
That's right, Patty, and that's why we have the creeds, too, the Nicene Creed and so on. The early creeds were developed to combat and correct heresy about our understanding of Jesus, the Spirit, and so on.
Well, you know, Romans has a lot of teaching. Hebrews has a lot of teaching. Maybe the church chose 1 Corinthians to begin the year to show us that we're all sinners. We all need help.
Well, 1 Corinthians is a very important letter. The introductions in the New American Bible are really worth reading. The introduction tells you a lot of background about why Paul wrote and when he wrote, to whom, and all that.
What about financial blessings as gifts? In Luke's Gospel on our sixth Sunday, Jesus seems to portray the opposite. He says, "Blessed are the poor, and woe to the rich." Yet, there are so many places in Scripture where God promises abundance.
On the sixth ordinary Sunday of Ordinary Time, in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke seems to invert the Beatitudes with the blessings and the woes. In Luke it says, blessed are you poor. It doesn't say blessed are the poor in spirit. It's interesting that Luke specifically says it was on a stretch of level ground, whereas Matthew says Jesus went up on a high mountain. Woe to you who are rich. You've already received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled. You will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh. You will grieve and weep. Woe to you when they speak well of you. Your ancestors treated the false prophets in just this way. The false prophets just told them what they wanted to hear instead of speaking God's word to them.
All those woes are attached to things we want. Prosperity, we want to laugh, we want to be spoken of well. So how do we receive the blessings yet avoid the woes?
Well, if you look in further in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man breaks a couple of these. He was rich. He was filled. People spoke well of him. It's almost as though this list was written for him. If only he had paid attention to Lazarus. He didn't have to give up all his wealth. Also in Luke is the story of the guy who tore down his barns and built bigger barns. He was rich unto himself. Luke says this is what happens when a man grows rich for himself instead of growing rich in the sight of God. So those parables help us interpret those so-called beatitudes and woes that we read in Luke's Gospel on the plain.
Oh, yes, because the next few verses that we hear on the seventh Sunday are the ones about loving your enemies, stop judging, and then to give the good measure. So is that the out of the woes, to give the good measure by sharing what you have?
Yes, I think so. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those are the remedies for the woes, sure.
Well, that's good. God provides our time, talent, and treasure. Basically, everything we have to share, God has given us. And all God's gifts to us are good. It is our choice to use God's gifts to honor Him by sharing them with others.
That's right, Patty. Stewardship of time, talent, and treasure. I guess it really summarizes it when you say it that way. Those three prongs, people giving willingly of their gifts for others.
How do we use our gifts to fulfill the gospel message of the seventh Sunday of Ordinary Time, to give to everyone who asks of you?
Well, every parish is blessed with gifts. First of all, you have gifts of the Spirit that inhabit any group of Christians. And when Christians are together in a parish, the gifts of the Spirit are always there, ready to be used.
As we use our gifts in this safe environment of our churches, we are educated in them. Then God could send us out to share them in a particular ministry with others. So how can we share them?
Well, for example, we have a healing ministry here in our parish. We have prayer groups, not to mention the liturgy that happens all the time. We have the works of service over at St. Vincent de Paul Society Pantry, and that's just a gift of the Spirit at work right here. Those are divine gifts. Sometimes God wants us to step outside the box into a calling. We see that in the fifth Sunday's Gospel. Luke records the calling of Peter to be a fisher of men.
God gives us an assortment of gifts and talents to various people. We're not all fishermen, and it's likely that God will not call us all to a single task. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reading of the third Sunday of Ordinary Time helps us to see that our differences work together for good. The ministries of apostles, prophets, teachers, then mighty deeds, gift of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues are needed for a successful church community.
The concept of the fivefold ministry is repeated in Ephesians 4:11, and I quote, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Ephesians 4:12-13 tells us that the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Just like the different body parts work together, so do the time, talent, and treasures of people. You know, everyone has the same 24 hours. When someone says, I don't have time for that, it really means I haven't focused my time to do that. How we focus or spend our time points out our differences. Monsignor, you spend your time taking care of the church, but that doesn't mean you climb on top of the church to fix the roof. We know that some people would rather be out there fixing the roof instead of doing your job. Maybe the PSR teacher can't understand why the choir members don't take a turn teaching. At the same time, the guy out working in the garden looks at the people that are praying in the Adoration Chapel and says, if only those people praying would get out here and pull weeds. Of course, I think he should be in here kneeling down praying, and all our problems would be solved. The Bible class might think that those helping at the picnic should spend their time reading the Bible instead of forming committees for social activities. We all see the ministry of the church through our own set of glasses. We see wherever our own focus is, and we perhaps think that that's the best way. But you, as our pastor, you see how it all works together.
And the scriptures help us understand that all these various ministries are important, and each one works for the good of all.
They may not be our main ministry, but certainly we are all called to participate. Like our church's Sharing Sunday, we bring bags of food to share with the poor. We may not be over there working in the pantry, handing stuff out on a regular basis, like the people called to that ministry, but we can bring our food on Sharing Sunday.
That's right, and when we bring food on Sharing Sunday, it gives the volunteers something to distribute, so they have something to do because the rest of us bring them something and enable them to distribute it to the poor.
Exactly. We may not be called to work in the flower garden, but if we see litter and go ahead and pick that up, we do our little part to keep the grounds looking beautiful, even though that's not our ministry. We may not be called to an hour of adoration at 3 a.m, but we are all called to pray. In the same way, I think of financial support. We are all called to tithe, but God has prospered some to be mega givers to the church as a ministry of support. The same is true in supporting education. Even if we're not called to be teachers, we better get ourselves in the chair and learn and take advantage of it and get our children to the classes.
Because we're all teaching one another, whether we know it or not. We are teaching by example.
Growing up, I had a children's envelope for the Sunday collection, and I know that that gave me the basis now for supporting the church, even though I didn't really understand why. And why is important. As a child and a young adult, I didn't understand the biblical principles of sowing and reaping or the tithing scriptures. Like, quote, give, and gifts will be given to you, a good measure, packed down, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap, unquote. I did not understand the blessing of that until my boss told me a little story shortly after we moved here over 20 years ago. He probably heard the story at his church. He wasn't Catholic. I am glad God inspired him to share it with me. It was about a farmer in eastern Arkansas, that side of the state where I grew up, so I understood what he was talking about with the crops, the land values, and rich farmers. Anyhow, this fellow inherited his daddy's farm. It was a lot of land, but the ground was poor and didn't produce much. But he started tithing on his produce, and the more he tithed, the better his crop got. And pretty soon, he was the wealthiest farmer in the area. He changed his seed, and his crops flourished. The weather was always good for him, raining at just the right time. He had tremendous harvests, and he kept tithing, and he just kept getting more and more prosperous. Over the period of time, he was ready to retire, and here's the kick. When he retired, he didn't have anything invested in the land, but the land values had just gone through the roof, and so he was extremely wealthy. And when he sold out, he invested all of that. He didn't think to tithe on it, he just invested it. But whatever he invested in fell through the floor. I mean, he lost everything.
Oh, my gosh.
So he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've been faithful to you all these years. I've tithed on everything I have produced. Why now, in the golden years of my life, did you take everything away from me? And the Lord answered him and said, well, did you tithe on your capital gains? They too were a gift from me. And the farmer said, no, I kept it for myself. I had to have something to live on since I wasn't going to be producing anything anymore. And the Lord said, how can I bless you if you don't trust me? Well, that little story got me to thinking, and I went home and I figured out how much we were tithing on our income. We were tithing 1%, and I thought, well, we're going to increase it to 3%. It was a hard decision at first for us to let go of the money that we felt we needed to save. We were just starting a new job in a new location, and Rick had taken a cut in pay to come here, but we did it. We increased it to 3%, and Rick got raises, and I got raises, and very soon we bumped it up to 5%, and then we bumped it up, and up, and up. It's true. You cannot outgive God. So now we have become prosperous. We have abundant savings and no debt, and we always tithe on our capital gains. God has prospered us well beyond anything of our own capabilities, and it came from that little story, that little seed planting in my heart to test God. Now, some say we can't test God. It's against the rules. But if you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, quote, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Shall I not open for you the floodgates of heaven to pour down the blessing upon you without measure?
And sure enough, Malachi was right.
Malachi was right. The Lord was right. Now, how do we teach financial stewardship?
Maybe just through testimonies like you just gave. Have you heard the little parable of the sack of grain? The farmer was on his way to market to sell his grains and to try to get top dollar. Well, on the way, he met a beggar. He gave the beggar 5 grains, and someone else came along, and he gave this next guy 1 grain, and he was pretty chintzy with it. When he got to the place of sale, he poured it out, and there were 6 grains of gold in that sack. He realized that if he had given away all that he had, he would have had a sack full of gold. Somehow the gold replaces what you give up.
It's a real act of trust, and I think that of all our gifts. When we give them away, it's an act of trust in God. The financial gift is the one you can see because of our pocketbook. But sometimes our emotions limit the sharing of our gifts. God calls us to trust Him and to lay down our time, our talent, and our treasure for the benefit of others. What do you think our duty to the next generation is?
What I would say, first of all, is to be faithful to what we're called to be. First of all, disciples, followers of Christ. And if we are faithful to that and teach the next generation to be faithful in their way, I think we will have handed on to them a great gift. But when we drop the ball and are not good examples, we either teach explicitly or implicitly. Some are teachers that stand in front of a group and they teach. But all of us are implicit teachers by what we do, what we say, and how we say it. People watch us all the time, especially little children. Children will imitate what they see.
Well, you ought to see my granddaughter Emily pretend to say Mass. She's 6 years old, and she knows how to break the little piece of bread off and put it in the cup.
They pick up the smallest things, don't they? Things no one else notices, they will notice, and they will repeat. But I think that one of primary responsibilities to the next generation is certainly to be faithful to our call, and in that sense, hand on that fidelity. I think that's a primary gift.
It's so important to share our faith when our children are small, because working on your family is harder than strangers when they're adults. I speak from experience. I have a tremendous faith relationship with my youngest daughter because we have shared deep religious experiences since she was 9 years old. When my oldest daughter was 9, we barely went to church together on Sunday. Even though now I easily evangelize young people every week at the juvenile detention center, I still struggle with my 30-something adult daughter.
Relevant Radio says the new evangelization connects between life and faith. John Paul II certainly called for a new evangelization, and the bishop's 1999 statement, Our Hearts Were Burning Within Us, provides a pastoral plan for adult faith formation to re-evangelize Catholics.
My experience with people is that they feel inadequate to share their faith. They don't know enough, they're afraid they'll say something wrong, or that they'll be challenged. I think most of us feel unworthy or unprepared to evangelize. The church wants us to know we're not alone in feeling that way. Look at the fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time's reading from Jeremiah chapter 1. Young Jeremiah is told to persist despite the difficulties he will have. And on the fifth Sunday, Isaiah protests his unclean lips, and they are touched by an ember. The Lord calls the educated and the uneducated, the young and the elder. And the one thing they seem to have in common is that they didn't feel worthy, and they didn't approach their assignment with confidence in their own ability.
It was the same for Moses, because Moses said, I can't speak very plainly. And so God said, Aaron will speak for you. But God kept saying, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. And Moses finally trusted that, as did Jeremiah and Isaiah. You can't do it unless you trust God to do it with you and for you.
When we see their ultimate success, we're reminded to trust in God and to rely on His power.
People may be a little hesitant, but I think it's easier to speak of your faith in Jesus when you're in a context that allows it. At the office, it is difficult, perhaps, unless you know the person you're talking to. But if a person at the office happens to say over lunch, you know, I'm just having a hard time in my life right now. And if we say, well, let's pray about that, you might not know they're Christians, and they might not be Christian. When you have the context like a prayer group, when you meet together for a specific purpose of sharing your faith, it's much easier then. And that might give you the courage to take that into the world. But you have to have a base of support from either your family or your church or your prayer group or whatever. But you know, if we don't take chances, we don't get things done.
That's right. Step out of the box. I think it was Y Catholic that said you should have a 3-minute witness. Not long details, but a 3-minute witness of something the Lord has done for you that made a difference in your life, so you can share it when you have that opportunity. What else can we do to be an evangelizer?
I think, first of all, you have to be evangelized yourself. That means listening to preaching. It means reading the Scriptures, and not just reading them, but listening to the Scriptures deeply and become familiar with Jesus Himself.
I've studied a lot. I've retained a little. Our church is so rich. There is so much to study. I also rely on telling personal experiences. But just as we go to school and college to train to earn money for the necessities of life, we must prepare for the necessities of eternal life. Thank you for being with me today, Monsignor LeSueur. Will you give us a blessing?
I'll be glad to, Patty. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your many gifts. I know that you call upon us to share our gifts, and as we do, you give us more. And the more you give us, the more we can share. Bless our radio audience today with all their needs, their concerns, their joys, and their sorrows. Help us all to love you more and trust you more, because you indeed are God, and you are our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor. To get a copy of the references in today's show or to read the liturgical readings, please check our website, patriarchministries.com.